I think I tend to be a pretty brave guy. But there is one memory that always comes to mind when I think of a moment in my life when I've been very afraid, and it takes me back to my senior year of football. For those of you who know me, I was a lot thicker than I am now in football. I was quite the brick wall my senior year of high school. But I am not that way anymore, and it seems that even then, I was not as big as some people. I remember I was the center on the eight-man football team at Gateway, and we were playing Tatum. And the entire game, I went up against someone who was significantly bigger than me. And I remember the first time I lined up against this guy, and I walked up to the line, and I said, oh, goodness, you know, I'm in for it this game. And I was afraid. And I think all of us have been afraid. And fear is nothing that none of us will experience. It's something that all of us will experience. And we'll get to that. But right now, hello, my name is Brandon Reynolds, and this church has helped raise me, for the most part. But I'm sure there's still a few of you who have absolutely no clue who I am. And so, for convenience sake, I'm going to tell you. I moved here from Rio Doso when I was in seventh grade to attend Gateway Christian, and I graduated in the same class as Jonah. He went to Goddard, I went to Gateway in 2020. Now I attend Abilene Christian University in hopes to get a degree in Christian ministry. And like Doug said, I'm a junior by hours, but a sophomore by years. So I always want to answer the question, why am I doing this? What reason do I have to do this? And my answer always remains the same, is that I don't really think I could do very much else. Ever since I was little, this is what I've wanted to do. This is what I've had to do. And so I'm doing it. And so that's a little glimpse into me. This is a big Sunday. This is the Sunday before Christmas. And I'm thankful to Doug for trusting me with this Sunday. And I'm also a little bit angry with him for giving me this Sunday because, you know, the pressure is kind of on. And this, for some people, is one of the most important Sundays of the year. The fact is, on Saturday, most of the country will stop to celebrate Christmas. And for us, that means celebrating the birth of a Savior. That means spending time with family. That means, you know, gifts and food and all the fun stuff. But it's important for me to note that there are far too many people where this Saturday is going to be a painful day. It's going to be a day where they remember the people they lost and where they look at that empty seat at the table, and it's not fun. Or when the parents are worried because there might not be any gifts under that tree. And all of the stress of the year kind of culminates at this point of the year. And while it is a wonderful and a beautiful time, it's important for us to honor that it's also a difficult one. And this is why we have the reason for the season. Because in the midst of all the stress, we can turn our eyes to the cross and to Jesus and to the birth and remember that this is why we're doing this. I pray that you find peace this season through the celebration of the birth of our Savior. Because the fact is, Jesus was, is, and will always be the main character of Christmas. Everything revolves around the birth of Jesus. And everything revolves around the life of Jesus and eventually the death of Jesus. But there is a lot we can learn from the other characters in this story as well. Today, the character that we're going to be focusing on is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary is a model of faith that we should all look up to as we look throughout the life of Christ, and we will see this faith in powerful ways throughout the story. So, the best place to start is at the beginning. Luke 1, 26 through 38 tells of the Virgin Mary being visited by an angel who tells her many important things. There's three, The first one is that she has found favor among God. The second one is that the angel warns her not to be afraid. And the third thing is the most terrifying, and that is that she will conceive in her womb and bear a son, and she will call him Jesus, although she might be a virgin. So let's start with the first one. She has found favor among God. This is kind of an interesting thing that happens in this story that doesn't really happen anywhere else. The first words out of the angel's mouth are, "Greetings, O favored one." He doesn't start with a "do not be afraid." He follows with it. And he starts with a "greetings, O favored one." These words might seem comforting from the outside looking in, but I imagine that in the moment, Mary wasn't really comforted, because there was this crazy being of eyes and wings right in front of her announcing a terrifying message that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. And I imagine that in this moment, I know I would have thought, am I really all that favored? Because you're calling me to do something that doesn't seem too fun and doesn't seem too easy. And the funny thing is, it's going to be harder than she could have ever imagined. Yet, just as always, the angel attempts to calm this fear. He tells her, "Do not be afraid." The scripture tells us, after he greets her with the "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," the scripture says, "She was greatly troubled in her heart at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." The angel responds to this disturbance by telling her, "Do not be afraid, for she has found favor with God." Over and over and over again, we find this language of favor. Mary was favored by God. God loved her, and she was special to God. And because of that favor, God asks her to do something insanely difficult and insanely terrifying. But don't be mistaken, she had found favor among God. And because of that, she doesn't have to be afraid. Because when we find favor in God, all fear disappears. I don't know about y'all, but I have a feeling that this would be a terrifying experience. And like I said earlier, it only gets more terrifying from here. The angel delivers a message to her that she will conceive in her womb. She was told that she will bear a son, and she will call him Jesus. Now, she responds with a very logical statement. How can this be, since I am a virgin? I would be wondering the same thing. Because the fact is, virgins don't have babies, and virgins don't give birth. I saw a meme earlier today, and it was a picture of Mary with Jesus, and it said, "Abstinence, effective 99.99% of the time." The fact is, virgins don't give birth. And the angel responds by telling her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and she will be in the shadow of the Most High. Therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know if this answer would satisfy me, but it does satisfy Mary. And she responds, saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." So she rebuts a little bit by saying, how can this happen because I'm a virgin? But then when the angel explains that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to be in the shadow of the Lord, she says, "All right, I'm game. I am a servant of the Lord, therefore let it be according to your word." Now, this is something that is extremely important to note. I have not experienced any of the things I have talked about. I don't know what it's like to be visited by an angel. I don't know what it's like to carry a child for 9 months and then give birth to it. I don't know what it's like to be ostracized by society for being pregnant outside of wedlock. And I definitely don't know what it's like to be the mother of God incarnate. But I have a feeling all of these things were just as terrifying as the visit by the angel. And like I told you, it starts terrifying and it doesn't get any easier from there. But the faith is strong throughout the entire process. So like I said, I don't know anything about this, but I asked someone who knows at least a little bit about the birthing process. I interviewed my mom a little bit about what process of birth looks like. I asked her a few questions. One of these was, how did you feel when you found out you were pregnant? The first word was excited. She had to say that because it was her son interviewing her. She said shocked. She talked about with my brother, they had been trying for a little while, and so it was a feeling of shock when she realized that this was finally going to happen. I'm sure Mary didn't know anything about it was like to be shocked at the news that you were going to be pregnant. Nervous, a little worried, and she said something that really struck a chord with me and I think would have struck a chord with Mary. She said, I felt a huge feeling of responsibility toward this child that was growing inside of me. At what point did you begin to develop a relationship with your son? That's another question I asked. And she said, you immediately feel a connection, but when you feel them kick and move, you develop a personal connection to them. I think this goes back to the feeling of responsibility. Because when it becomes real, and when you realize that this is a thing that is happening, this is a blessing and a difficult thing that I'm going through, it becomes real to you. And so you feel responsible for the child. And finally, I ended with the question, what made you the most nervous throughout this process? And she said, am I going to be the mother that this child needs me to be? And I'm sure Mary felt the exact same way. This was a big deal. And there was a lot of pressure on Mary. She was giving birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Her people had been looking forward to this birth. Well, they didn't even know what it was going to be, but now we know that her people had been looking forward to this birth for thousands of years, and she was the means by which it came about. And I'm sure every one of her thoughts had something to do with, am I going to be the right mother for the Son of God? Birth is a beautiful and terrifying experience. While I can guarantee that not all of us has experienced what it is like to give birth, especially birth to the Son of God, I am sure that we have all experienced what it is like to be afraid. And I've noticed something. I've noticed that when people are afraid, we tend to turn away from God and embrace ourselves, and we try to solve everything on our own. But when Mary was afraid, she didn't turn away from God. She labels herself as his servant, and in turn, she turns to him. Not only does she label herself as his servant, but she praises his name as well. She sings a song of praise to God after getting the news that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God, and it's called the Magnificat. And it comes from this first phrase, my soul magnifies. And so I'm going to read it for you. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The faith of Mary is made evident right off the bat, right off the announcement of the birth. She does two things that show that she is a faithful person, and those are that she responds by saying she is a servant of God and responds by praising God. Throughout the entire Bible, it's easy to tell when someone has faith in God, because when hard times come, they worship him. And this song that Mary sings, exalting God and magnifying him for all the things that he has done, is the proof of her faith. It is the proof that we should look to for our own faith. So we've covered kind of the announcement of the birth and how she responds to that, but what about the birth itself? Well, the gist of the story is that Mary gives birth to Jesus in Bethlehem while she and Joseph are being registered. They had to go to Bethlehem because Joseph was a descendant of David, and that is where he had to go to get registered. They are visited by shepherds, the ones that Doug talked about last week, and the shepherds tell them of all the escapades that had happened with the angels. And Luke gives us something really cool about Mary here. There's a distinct refrain that happens when Mary hears about the godhood of her son. It happens two times in Luke 2. The first time is Luke 2:19, and the second time is Luke 2:51. And this refrain is, it says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This occurs when the shepherds visit her, but it also occurs after she finds her son, her 12-year-old son, in the temple, teaching those who are supposed to be teaching him. And I think this phrase is meant to point to the fact that Mary understood who her son was in a way that no one else could. And when he exemplified that he was God on earth, it was precious to her. I love the wording of treasured here. It shows that Mary saw value in the birth of her son and in the growth of her son, and was truly delighted that she had a chance to participate in his life. And I think this is love that only a mother can give. She sees him, and she sees the things that he's doing, and they are worth treasure to her, and they're beautiful to her. So this establishes the idea that Mary loves her son. But this also establishes the idea that Mary's faith is extremely evident in the birth narrative, but also not just in the birth narrative. It is evident throughout the entire life of Jesus. Everything that we see that involves Mary involves some aspect of faith that Mary has. We get a pretty good understanding of the great faith that Mary had when we look at John 2, 1 through 12. This is the story. It occurs later in the life of Christ, and it occurs during the wedding at Cana. And this is a wedding in which Jesus and some of his disciples had been invited to, and Mary was also there. So the story goes that they attend this wedding, and the wedding runs out of wine. It says on the third day. Jewish weddings are multiple days. It's a huge deal, and you better not run out of wine, because then everyone's going to be mad. And it's funny, Mary comes to Jesus and says, they have run out of wine. And this is actually one of the more comedic interactions between Jesus and his mother, because Jesus responds very much in the same way I think I would. And he says, Jesus says to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But this answer is not sufficient for Mary. I think this story is awesome, and it's funny, and it shows the faith of Mary, because after Jesus tells her, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come. Mary says, I don't really care. I'm going to have you do it anyway. So Mary tells the servants to listen to Jesus and do whatever he tells them. Story goes on. Jesus turns water into wine, and it becomes his first public miracle. I love this story because it shows the faith that Mary has in her son, even when he might not want her to. Mary knew that Jesus could solve the problem. He was the first person she went to. And she doesn't even tell him to fix it. She just tells him they have run out of wine. And Jesus got the message. In a very mom way, she doesn't necessarily approach it head on by telling him what to do. She gives him a problem that needs to be solved and lets him solve it. This teaches us something about our moms, and it's two things. One, that they trust us, and two, that they don't care when we disagree with what they have to say. And I think it humanizes the relationship between Jesus and Mary. Because oftentimes we elevate Mary to this perfect being who never messed up just because she was the mother of Jesus. And the fact is, Mary had a lot to learn from the birth to the death. And it was not an easy process raising the Son of God. So we've seen Mary at the birth. We've seen Mary in the ministry. And now the inevitable turn we have to take is to Mary at the death. The final location of Mary is at the cross. And it's funny, there's not a whole lot written about Mary when it comes to the death of Jesus. In fact, we only get three verses. John 19:25 through 27. These verses say, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Mary was with Jesus from beginning to end. She never abandoned him, no matter how painful the process might have been. And just as she had made sure to always take care of her, he makes sure to take care of her in the end. At the cross, Jesus commits Mary into John's care because he had always been in her care. We can't imagine the pain that Mary had to go through. From the beginning to the end of the life of Jesus, I guarantee Mary was faced with emotional challenge after emotional challenge after emotional challenge. From attempting to understand what her purpose was with the birth of Jesus, to the stress of losing her son in Jerusalem, to the conflict that comes when she asks her son to perform a miracle, and finally to the pain that comes with the death of her son. This calls us back to a prophecy that Mary receives in Luke 2. This prophecy comes from Simeon, who was a priest at the temple during the dedication of Jesus. So this is 8 days after the birth in which he receives his name and becomes circumcised. It's how you basically become a Jew. And during this dedication, Simeon comes up to Mary and he says to her, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is kind of a weird prophecy, as most prophecies are. But this interesting phrase of, "and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." I think this sword was fear and stress and pain. Mary was constantly faced with the pains and beauties of parenthood. And they were only amplified because of the identity of her son. But one thing is for certain, she experienced much pain along the way, and her soul was pierced. The death of a son is something that no mother should have to endure. But I can't help but think of the doubt that would have crept in with the death of Jesus on the cross. I can imagine Mary thinking, how could this be God's plan? This isn't what the Messiah was supposed to be. Kings don't die on crosses. And I can imagine the fear that maybe everything she had been doing for her entire life was wrong. And that maybe she wasn't the right mother for the Son of God. And I can imagine the devil just adding thought after thought after thought of doubt and fear into her mind. But she never gives in. She rejoices at the birth. She rejoices when she finds her son in the temple. She treasures his godhood in her heart. She encourages him to start his public ministry. And she is present with him at his death. Mary is the most reliable person ever. She never gave up on her son. She never abandoned her son. She was always there for him. It didn't matter what pain was going to come her way. In the way that only a mother can be, she was faithful to her son. And because of that, she was faithful to God. Mary is a wonderful model of faith, and we should use her as an example for our faith. So this raises the question, what do we do when unexpected things come? Well, if we look to Mary, we rejoice. What do we do when the chaos of the world seems overwhelming and we've lost our son for 3 days and we don't know what's going on? We rejoice when we find him and we trust that God will bring him back to us. And what do we do when grief seems like more than we can bear? We be present with the people that we love. And we mourn, just as Mary mourned. But we don't lose faith. When life happens, we turn to God instead of turning away from him. Faith was present in all of Mary's life, and it should be present in all of ours too. Imagine what would happen if we all had the faith of Mary. Imagine what would happen in this church. Imagine what might happen at ACU if I went back with a faith like Mary's, where when the troubles of life come, I don't get down and I don't mope and I don't whine and I don't turn to myself and say, I'm going to solve this, but instead I fully submit to God and I praise him and take up my identity as a servant. Because the fact is, that's the only thing worth doing. And that is the true response that faith institutes within us. This is the greatest time of year because of Jesus. For Mary, Jesus was the fruition of her faith, and he is the same thing for us today. If you don't know what it's like to experience this kind of faith, I would urge you to talk to somebody, one of the shepherds or one of the ministers at this time. Maybe if you have strayed from this faith, do the same thing. If you want to experience Christmas in a new light and in the joy that can only come from a faith like that of Mary, I encourage you in this time to trust in God and to respond and to honor who God is and who his son was as we stand and as we sing.